I feel to comment a little bit on this marvelous and strange scripture. Why did Jesus have a man walk on physical water? Strange thing, it never happened again as far as we know. But one time, a human being actually walked on water. Why did he do this? You know, I think Jesus wanted us to know, I think God wanted us to know, that there's going to be storms in our life. He wanted us to be able to look back on this scripture and to see an instance when there was a storm and people were afraid who knew God and who loved the Lord and who believed in Jesus. And he wanted them to understand that there will be times when God will call them out to do the impossible. And that with God, all things are possible. For he does not call us to walk in our own strength. Now, one very amazing thing, in fact, one of the most amazing things about this scripture is that the suggestion was not instigated by Jesus, but by Peter. For a man to suggest that he himself do something that nobody has ever done, there's no precedent for it. There's no scripture. Even in the Old Covenant that he was very familiar with, they rolled the Red Sea and the Jordan back before they tried to cross. And for him to suggest such an audacious thing is an amazing thing. And yet there's only one reason that can be adduced for Peter saying this. Peter was talking beyond himself. He was speaking something that he knew not in his own mind, that his own mind did not equate with. His spirit had caught hold of a truth. And by the spirit, there was an automatic connection. There was supernatural faith. And he recognized that if that indeed was Jesus, who he had walked with many times, and if he indeed could be walking on the water himself, that if Jesus would call him, it would mean that he would sustain him in that which he called him. And he knew by the Spirit that he himself could walk on the water too if God sustained him like he was Christ. And he knew that if Christ said it, it would be all right. He could rely upon that. He had seen enough to know that there was power with God. By the Spirit, he said something that if he had thought about it, if he had rationalized it, he would never have said. Something that was foreign to his mind. And in this, God wants us to see that in the Spirit, we know things that we do not know with the natural mind. There's nothing in the natural mind of Peter that could rationalize and tell him he could walk out on water. But there was something in the spiritual mind and in the spirit that let him know that he could. And God is trying to show us that he wants us to have absolute confidence in God. Another thing that seems rather strange is that after Peter had done something that no other man except Christ had done, that Jesus said to him, "O thou of little faith." Now, we would normally think that he would say, "Peter, that is wonderful. I mean, that is good. No man has done that before but me. That's marvelous that you could even go this far. I understand how you could get your eyes off on something else and you could go under." But he said, "O thou of little faith." Now, why did he say such a thing to a man who had done such a thing? And he wanted us to understand that when Jesus calls us to do something, anything short of faith in believing that he will supply our needs to do what he's called us to do is little faith. He wants us to know that if God says to do something, He will back us up in it. We can do it, and there's no reason to doubt. Now, with a natural mind, there's plenty of reason to doubt. But in the spiritual mind, there's no reason to doubt. The natural man would say, the liberal would say, well, that's stupid. You know, if the story were true, he'd be applauding him. I mean, that's good. I mean, that doesn't make sense. See, to the natural mind that does not have the spirit, that has that faith in God, that whole story must of necessity be a fabrication. But when one recognizes the power of the creation, of the Creator, and recognize who God is, and that He was in Christ, he begins to see this thing in a new way. And God wants us to begin to have spiritual insight and spiritual vision and to see things. You know, men have done fantastic things in faith in God. And men have launched out to do things that caused everybody to tremble. I'm thinking of a case right now who family had been involved in sin and hippieism and the world, and through that, why the child was born with, I'm not sure, but anyway, the baby's eye was he was going to go blind, I think, venereal disease, I'm not sure if that was the case, I believe that's what it was, and everybody was scared to death, you know, people were scared to death, and with all confidence, we're just going to trust in the Lord. They knew that God would take care of it. The doctors were alarmed. His parents were alarmed. And, you know, gave reason for people of faith to be alarmed. But something he knew inside, and God healed that thing to the amazement of his parents and physicians. There are times when men have stepped out on the water and did the scariest thing possible. And to them it wasn't any trouble. Any problem, because they caught hold of something in the spirit and recognized there's a truth in the spirit, in the spiritual world, that's a real thing that will sustain you and is more to be believed than that after the natural schooling of this world. And I just felt that I wanted to challenge you by this marvelous piece of scripture to know that if God calls you to do anything, no matter how impossible in itself, it's possible with God. And we should not doubt. You see, because God can do anything, there was no reason for Peter to doubt. There was no reason to look at the storm and doubt unless you believe the storm is greater than God. Or unless you believe that God will not back up His word. But if God calls you something, all the demons in hell, all the storms, all the pressures, all the demonic attacks, all of the enemy, every circumstance of life will be nothing. And you'll be able to walk right on top of it. There is some place in the spirit. There is a place of faith. There is a belief in God's word that we have got to lay hold of. And one more thing. Here Jesus Christ was out walking on the water. What was he doing that for? He was a man. What was he doing walking on water? Now, if God had made us to want to walk on water, I mean, if God had wanted to walk on water, you know, he could have made us to go on water. He did not do that. See, Jesus had caught a hold of something that few people had caught a hold of. He caught a hold of something, a power of another world that is available to those in a certain place in this world. That he himself was stood off right across the storm-tossed sea. There was something here that we need to take a hold of. Not to do things in the natural, for the natural was only done and shown to reveal the spiritual. Not that God won't also work supernatural and natural things, he will. But he's trying to tell us something. He's trying to tell us that there's a power, there's a reality in the spirit that can overpower the material things and is more real. can be more real in the sense of man's judgment. And God's going to show us some things in the years to come about this, as we begin to see the unlimitless power there is in God and trust Him. How wonderful the Lord is. And I deeply appreciate this evening the freedom in the Spirit, the entering in by the congregation in faith and receiving of the presence of the Lord this evening. And I'm looking forward to the time when we're all delivered and when God has a freedom to move in His people. And I fully, truly believe with all of my heart, with full assurance and conviction, that that day will come. Now, what I'm going to say this evening in this message is rather a difficult message to bring when there's been such a sweet presence of the Spirit and things have gone in such a beautiful and positive way as this evening. And yet, I know that the Lord gave me this message. This message I'm bringing in several parts because it's too long for one evening. And so this evening, and the Lord willing, Sunday night and the following week, I'll be speaking on the message. Now these messages are not, they don't sound like one message. Each one is looking at it from a different viewpoint. It takes a complete different flavor. There's different things brought in. Nonetheless, these are different parts making up one thing. And so each one of them is somewhat incomplete without the other facets and so forth. But I want to say, by way of introduction, that this message is not intended and should not put any of us in bondage, nor should it discourage us in the slightest, but rather it's intended to cause us to see how vital it is that we have what is available to us in God. And to see how far we are from the norm. To see what it should be normal, and to see how far the Church of Christ is. This message is not to disparage what God has done in this church or in other churches. It's not to put down other churches. It's not to compare churches. That is not my heart. But I want us to see that God is ready and able to do His plan, if we will just open to Him in faith and make a decision. And so, please open your heart to the message and take it in that vein. Now, I also want to say that I know that there are a good number in this congregation that are doing every single thing humanly possible that it could ever be expected of them and that they know of to do. There are people in this assembly. They are praying hours and hours every week. They have come constantly for deliverance. They are making decisions. They are rebuking the enemy. They are coming right to the Word. They are doing everything possible. And some of you that are doing everything possible and you're walking with all integrity are not experiencing the glory of God. I know that. God knows that. You will. You will. That's got nothing to do with it. God isn't over-concerned about that point at all. He's not worried that you're not experiencing that. He knows exactly what it takes. That does not mean that you're at fault. You're doing everything possible. There are people that do not have one-tenth of the integrity that some of you do. They aren't walking as straight. They are not as committed. They do not have the spirituality, nor the knowledge, they nor have they sold out. And they've got some very sloppy areas, and yet they plug right in and have experienced the presence of the Lord. But God knows where you are, and He's letting you deepen, and He's going to give you something far beyond what they've got. And I want you to take encouragement from that. Our Heavenly Father, I would ask you this evening to enable me to be able to bring this somewhat difficult message tonight. Feed my spirit. Lord, turn the message any way you want it. Oh Lord, supplement the message as you would. Give me, oh God, by the Spirit whatever you want for this people tonight. I pray that you'll bring it home to their hearts. Help them to catch this in a way that will help them to sell out, to recognize the urgency of the hour, the lateness of the day, to how far the church is from what it should be, regardless of how fast we are moving or they are moving, that we are way behind what you want. And Lord, help us to run to catch up. Help us, oh Lord, to cast in, do something in our spirits, and oh Lord, set the people free in the spirits, that this message will not discourage them, but rather encourage them. And cause them to decide that I am going to get all that God has and I'm going to push ahead. In the name of Jesus, amen. You may be seated. I've entitled the message, Awake. Awake. I would like to ask the question, where is the glory of God in the churches as God intended? Where is the glory? Now, there are people having glory, or receiving glory. But in general, throughout all the Christian churches, throughout the born-again, fundamental, evangelical, and charismatic churches, including this church, where is the glory of the Lord as God intended? Where can one go to see even one church? Give me a name of a church. And all of where you have been, or you've heard on the radio, or you've seen on television, that you've read about, where can you point us to a church that we can go and visit or become a part of or see or witness a congregation that walks in holiness and in obedience to God according to the contract? Where can we find a congregation where the saints are dead to self, really dead to self, and alive to God, walking in the Spirit as required by the Word of God? Where can we go to find the church that has come to the cross as asked by Jesus Christ? Where can we go to find the church that has real power with God that is available? Now, I know that there are churches really praising the Lord up a storm. But I also know they have not come to the cross and they're not in the glory. I also know there are some very straight-laced churches that with some very strict rules where people walk the line or else they get whipped. But I also know, I've been around a little bit, I know that they don't have the glory and they're not walking in the Spirit. Neither are they really following the Word. They are following certain aspects that they decide to major in. But as far as the law of loving, non-judgmental, and the benevolence and all of that, in the greatest measure, it is not there. Now, I'm talking in generalities, you understand. Where can we find a church where each saint is a light in darkness and salt of the earth? Where can we find where each saint is a glory to God, in love with Jesus, full of praises and faith, in submission to all authority? Where can we find a church where each service is led of the Spirit and each saint is anointed and in the Spirit? Where joy overflows to those weeping in the Spirit, laughing in the Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord comes down until they fall in the power of the Holy Ghost and lie prostrate in His presence for hours and come up new people, like it happened at Azusa Street. It happened at Stone's Folly in Topeka, Kansas, and other places where they do not, people do not even walk without tiptoeing because of the awesome presence of the Lord? Where can we find a church where sinners who come in will fall prostrate under the power and conviction because of the power and the presence of God in the meetings? And if community chapel is far from attaining, and yet is far ahead of most churches, where do the rest of the churches stand? Most are not seriously working against the worldliness. I know that. I have been in Pentecostal churches. Most of them were not seriously working against. Now, you know the churches you've been in? Were they really coming to grips with worldliness and sin in their life? And was the pastor really laying it on the line? Were the people really coming to grips and really working? There may be a rare church where that has gone on, and I trust that the Lord that there has been, but you know all too well that most of the people have been allowed to continue with whatever they were doing. It was all under the covers. And they sang above the covers, but nobody dared peek under the covers. And everything was left alone. Most Christians don't have any prayer life. You know that? The average Christian does not have any prayer life. Most churches do not pray after service or before services. They walk in and just sit and wait for it to begin. In fact, the average church doesn't even start on time. Most Christians are not striving to overcome demons in their life. They're not seriously working against it. Neither are most Christians striving to become the bride of Christ without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. The average Christian thinks that he's going to be in the bride automatically by virtue of what was done by Christ on Calvary. Most Christians have no vision of the latter rain. They are not preparing for a latter rain to fall. Most of them have not entered their minds that there is another feast, spiritual feast up ahead yet, called the Feast of Tabernacle, in spite of the fact that they constantly talk about Passover and Pentecost, and in spite of the fact they know there's Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacle, it has never entered their mind there's going to be the third feast. Most Christians do not believe in the out-translation of the saints. They don't figure on going up. They figure on sticking right here through the tribulation. Most have no vision of a worldwide move of God. They have no vision of being a part of a worldwide ministry or God doing any super great work in the earth. Most of them are satisfied to remain where they are, although they're starving to death. And they would love to experience a move of God, but they are not expecting it. They're not moving for it. They don't know how to get it. They don't know if God will bring it. And they are just maintaining the status quo. They're trying to maintain the status quo. Revivals are announced, but there's no revival. Camp meetings are held, but there's no prayer, little praise, and no change to the people. Oftentimes, and for the most part. Evangelism in the Church of Jesus Christ is almost non-existent. Very few Christians witness. And very few churches are growing. And most of them are losing ground. The Assemblies of God have dropped about 25% here. About 20%. There is little divine healing in the churches. They pray for the sick. There is some healing. But almost everybody in most all the churches, the first thing they instantly think of when they're hurt is the doctor in the hospital, and after they're comfortably in the bed, x-rays are taken, and everything's all right, then they consider prayer as an additional supplement, like a vitamin supplement, to the meals. That's the mentality of the average Christian. It isn't first Jesus. Saints are dying of sicknesses. Saints are giving in to temptation. Couples are fighting in the churches and getting divorces. Very few saints really know the Word of God. You go for the average Christian and start giving him a quiz on the Word of God, he'll fail miserably. You give him a quiz on Hollywood, and he'll stand right there and get A+. He can tell you all the... You go to the average cosmetic, fundamentalist, or evangelical, and ask him about movie stars, and they can rattle them off. Rock stars, they can rattle them off. You ask him about the Bible, and they're stumped quickly. They do not know much about the Bible. They know the quarterly stories. They can tell you the little, you know, on the surface stories of Joseph and Moses. They know that. But they got no real depth in the Word. And you ask them to begin to prove any doctrine, and though in horror, they cannot prove anything. They cannot prove what they believe. They can only talk about it a little bit, maybe throw a couple scriptures out, but they are not in any, they do not know the Word. Most Christians are living by their own rule and by their own feelings. Most Christians allow demons to teach them and guide them, and yet few know it. They're giving in all the time to the suggestions by the spirits, and they're following it, talking the lack of faith, spewing out things against the brother. The demons will put things in, they just as fast as it comes in, it comes out. Most they don't even bother checking it. There's no lining up for the Word. There's no fleeing that temptation. There's no grabbing a hold of this thing by prayer. That whatever booms in, booms out. The demons just have their way with them. You push the button, you know, that certain ego button on them, and boom, it's right there. Most Christians love the world. They love it. Jesus said friendship, God said friendship with the world is enmity against God. Most Christians love the world. They love its theater. They love its music. They love its philosophy. They love its entertainment. And they love its people. They fellowship with the wicked. They fellowship with the accusers of the brethren. And they fellowship with evil spirits. And many say, I am rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing. They're satisfied. They don't want anything more than they've got. You've got to bring them something more, they don't need anything more. They're happy where they are. They want to fight for the little church in the corner, regardless, instead of open up to receive more. Now, what has happened? This is a serious indictment against the church. And I say it with no malice and with no exaggeration. In the book of Matthew, if you'll turn there, please, I'll give you a moment to find it, chapter 13. Matthew 13, we'll be reading verses 24 through 30. This is a parable put forth by Jesus Christ. It's what I think has happened to the church of Jesus worldwide. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. Good seed. Jesus sowed good seed. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. The problem is that men have been sleeping. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servant of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. Now what enemy? Who do you suppose? The San Salvadorians? The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. Now, I submit that the devil has sent his covert workers while we have slept. That is, we have spiritually slumbered. We have not been aware of the devil's devices in our educational systems, in our government, in our societies, in the television, in the music, in the books, etc., etc., etc. And he has sown tears while we have slept, and has grown up among us, and not a one of us are unaffected. He has brought in, and these tears are spirits of the devil sent in. That is, the demonic spirits sent to infuse their natures, as it were, their assignments. They have certain assignments, and they have been busy with their assignments, putting these things in the hearts of men. Rock music, spirits of drugs, dope, heathen dances, spirits of filthy talk, spirits of pornography. You know, everywhere you're hearing this filthy, filthy talk. I have come to believe, like never before, that I always knew it was of the devil in a general classified sense. I've come to believe people are speaking forth words from demons directly by the millions. Oh, blankety blank. The demons just got through speaking that right through. He put them in their mind and boom, it out came just like that. And just those filthy words, the things they say, so forth, out they come. The demons just have free access to the mouths. Illicit sex, sodomy, deviate sex, seduction, spirits of seduction, spirits to seduce. And they haven't left the Christians alone. Spirits of stubbornness, spirits of unpersuadableness, spirits of unwillingness, spirits of sleepiness, lethargy, apathy, spirits of daydreaming, distractions, fantasies, spirits of rationalism, legalism, fanaticism, spirits of pride, the spirit of the love of money, the love of pleasure, gluttony, spirits of self-condemnation, self-justification, self-hate, self-love, spirits of the judgment of others, spirits of gossiping, tale-bearing, false accusation, rebelliousness, lawlessness, spirits and demons of fear, paranoia, hopelessness, spirits of infirmities, mental illnesses, spirits of death, spirits of suicide, spirits of hate, malice, schism, variance, spirits of backbiting, spirits of murder, spirits of unbelief, doubt, suspicion, and demons coming under the guise of imps, gnolls, and fairies, and elves, and trolls, and goblins, and witches, and Indian chants to their gods, and curses, and hexes, and black magic, and sorceries, and necromancies, and astrologies, and fortune-telling, and divining, has loaded our culture. And false gods, meaning demons, by the millions. You cannot go into a store but what you see representations of false deities, which were really spirits from the underworld that they felt and worshipped, thinking them to be God, who has blinded their minds, having rejected the true God, and having worshipped the devil through demons under the different objects that they made, that they called their gods. They were their gods, because demons have been their gods. Because the whole world lieth in the lap of the wicked one. He is the god of this world. And the prince and power there, he has made them. He is their god. They worship him through these things. Now, these underground agents have worked while the church has slept. And so even the wise virgins, have been begin to slumber, sleep. And the lamps have been flickering, and there isn't a lot of oil left in many of the lamps throughout the world. There's only a little oil sloshing at the bottom, and the lamp is flickering, and the wicks are black. and the person is beginning to slumber and sleep in the last hours. Those are the wise virgins. And the unwise, the oil has gone out. Now, God is going to send criers. That scripture teaches us that while the five foolish virgins and the five wise virgins were headed for the wedding to be guests at the wedding. This is a picture of guests going to a wedding. That's not the picture of the bride. It's a picture of guests. They weren't going as the bride because they couldn't be the bride. With what? With their heart condition. Oh, they loved that one who's going to get married, but they were not in love with him. And they were going, and most of them were not, a lot of them were not going to make it, and the others were just going to barely make it, and they wouldn't have made it, excepting God sent forth somebody who wasn't sleeping. Somebody who must have been shaking sleep and watching. People to cry. He sent forth criers to cry out, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Awake! Get ready! Come out, go ye out to meet him. The bridegroom cometh." Somebody was awake and calling out. There's got to be somebody who obeys Luke 21:36 and who shakes sleep and prays always to be counted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. We can't assume that nobody follows that scripture and nobody is worthy and they're all sleeping like some people teach. It's the virgins that sleep. But the bride's not sleeping. That's at the very hour when it's called the bridegroom cometh. Is the bride sleeping? The bride has made herself ready. She's not sleeping. But there's only so much allotted time. You know, there's only so much allotted time. And the time is running out. There comes a time when it's too late to go and buy. There comes a time it's too late to go and get oil. There comes a time that what you have, you have. Hear the words of the parables. They are truth. We cannot ignore them with safety. God will only hold back the Antichrist forces so long. The letting process so long, because he says, the Antichrist, the lawless one, will be revealed in his time. The Greek means his allotted time, the time set for him. He has allotted time uphill. And he has another allotted time. It says, "Hast thou come to destroy us before our time?" There was allotted time for them to work and allotted time for them to go into the abusos. And they know that. And that time will come. And we had better be ready. I want to read three scriptures. The first is Romans 13:11-14. Give me just a moment to find it. Oh, Romans 13:11. Listen carefully to the words. "And that knowing the time." Knowing the time. Do you know the time? Knowing the time. "That now it is high time to awake out of sleep." Do you know high time is higher than just time? When Dad says, "Samothy, it's time you get over here," that means you make it over there. When he says, "Sammy, it's high time you get over here," you know it's higher than just time to get over there. He says, "Now it's high time." It's right at the very peak, the very zenith, the very end. There's no more time left. You either over here or you go into punishment. It's high time that we awaken out of sleep. High time means they're going to announce the wedding. It's just about time to announce the wedding. there's only a few years left, and he's going to announce the wedding. And you can't, you know, you can't get ready for the wedding in 10 minutes. And if you can't get ready for a natural wedding, if a bride can in 10 minutes, we are not going to get ready for a spiritual wedding, you know, in just 2 years. There's some time necessary to prepare. The bride hath made herself ready. This is when some quickie thing you did on Saturday afternoon. You know how fast we move? Well, have you ever seen, how many have seen slugs? We know how fast we move. Okay. How many have never seen slugs? Raise your hand. Have you seen a slug? Well, look around you. There's lots of us. Sluggish. What is sluggish? Slug-like. So I don't like that. Neither does the Lord. Sluggish. Now, if you don't say, oh, now, come on, boy, that was a low blow, that was a... No, no, not really. Not really. You tell me. If we would stop and look at all the years that God has talked to us and called us and pleaded and all the messages and everything was said, and then look at our lives, would you say we were as fast as a sparrow? We flew like an arrow? We ran like a deer? Or would you say we were sluggish? I would say we were like the slug. Okay, like the sloth. Slothful. Full of sloth-like. But God says it's high time we awaken out of sleep. Now, if you're sleeping, you're just like a slug. You're not moving very much. Some have been sleepwalking. We've been making a little bit of progress. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. That's a wonderful thing. But it also lets us know we better get moving. Our salvation is closer. How many have been here 10 years? I've been saved for 10 years. Your salvation is 10 years closer than when you believed. 10 years closer than when you believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. The next day, the dawn of a new day is almost at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Have you ever heard of a ship that say, cast off anchor? That supposed to become a sudden thing. Supposed to fly through the air and splash in the water. Cast off. It didn't mean taking 2, 3, 4, 5 years of casting it off. You don't expect 6 years later to say, mate, where are we going? I thought you were to cast off anchor back in 1956. I am, Captain. I'm a casting. That's not casting. Casting is to give it a throw. Cast off the works of darkness. Now, how long is it going to take us? Can you give us a few years to cast it off, Lord? Just throw it off. Just throw it off. And let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day. See, now, what does he mean there? He means that people in the daytime, they walk kind of honest. You know, they pass the apple cart. Didn't they leave the apple alone if they're not buying? You know, and they pass the bacon, they leave the bread alone. And they pass the beautiful girls and they leave them alone. But at nighttime, when everybody's asleep but the bad guys, they're sneaking down the alleys trying to... And they're living dishonestly. For the night cometh when no man can work, because we made that possible today. But, see, they all... And he says, let us walk honestly as in the day. Walk like everybody's watching everything you're doing. Because at least the Lord is. And he's the one who writes the paycheck. Your boss is watching. not in rioting and in drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh. You know what that means? Take no lunch for the flesh. You're going on a journey? Take no lunch for the flesh. Give him nothing to eat. Make no provision. Pack no provision. Make no lunch. You'll have anything just in case the flesh might need it. Don't have a pack of cigarettes, you know, stuck away in case you don't hold out on your commitment. Okay? Don't keep the number of the old boyfriend in case you backslide. You got it in handy. See? Don't have anything in the world. Cut it off. Second scripture is 1 Corinthians 15:33. We're reading verses 33 and 34. Be not deceived. You know what that means? Watch out for demons. They are deceivers. Watch out for subjectivity in which you would lie to your own heart and mind because you want something so bad you won't be honest with yourself. Don't be deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness. Meaning if you're sleepy spiritually, you're living in unrighteousness. Or to put it another way, if you're living in unrighteousness, you're sleepy spiritually. You're not discerning the truth of God. And sin not, for some have not this the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. It is shameful. You do not have the knowledge of God if you are living in sin. You're missing some knowledge. Because if you really knew what he knows, you would not be living that way. You would cut that off so fast, it would mean nothing to you. And there must be somebody blocking that knowledge. The last scripture is Ephesians 5, 18 and 19. Ephesians 5, no, 8, 8 to 19. Ephesians 5, 8. For ye were sometimes darkness. Were you sometimes darkness? But now are ye light in the Lord. Notice he said in the Lord. In the Lord, you're light. Walk as children of light. If you've got the Lord to be your light, and you're in the Lord, walk as children of light. That means, like if you got a big light source up here, you know what the children of the light source is? It's beams that go out. They come from the Father, the light source. The beams going out are the children of light. And the light source will always throw out light beams. They don't go out dark, they go out light. You get a light source, let the light radiate out as children of light. Show forth that you're in light. Don't get your message from the dark. Don't get it from the caverns below the earth. Get it from the light of God. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. What is acceptable to the Lord? You will prove that in goodness, righteousness, and truth. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Don't have any fellowship with unrighteousness. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But in all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Meaning if you shine light on something, you can see it as it really is. You can see all that secret work. See, it's down in the down there in the darkness, but you let the policeman throw a light beam on it, and he sees what you're up to. And all of a sudden, You see, when God comes, when His light comes, He can see all that you're up to, clearly. Wherefore, He saith, awake, thou that sleepest. See, wherefore, because of all of this, He says, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. But now, He didn't, you see, Lord, awaken me. He says, no, you awake. You wake yourself up. You wake yourself up. Anybody here know how to wake yourself up? How many can wake yourself up if you're having a bad dream? You've learned how to wake yourself up. Well, quite a few of you have. Quite a lot of you have learned how to wake yourself up. If they can learn how to wake themselves up, the rest of you can. That's right. You can. I learned how to wake myself up. You know, and this is a good lesson. Because you see, if you decide ahead of time, if I have, you know, a bad dream or something like this, I am going to recognize it as a bad dream. I am going to wake myself up. I am going to open my eyelids so light can shine in that will awaken me. You begin making these decisions ahead of time, and that information will be up in your mind. And then when you're having the dream, the very fact you're having this dream and a bad dream will send a connection to that thought and decision you've made when you've really made it. And then you'll have a recall. Because, you know, the mind is running down all these different signals it gets. You know, you feel hot, and all of a sudden it's running down and picking up signals from when you feel hot. I watched a big fire. Next thing you know, you're watching a big fire because you've got too many blankets on, and you're viewing this building burning. And you get scared, and this thing triggers off and says, bad dream, wake yourself up. Then it says, open the eyelids. Open the eyelids. My eyelids. Open my eyelids. If they get the eyelids open, I know I'll be all right. Boom, you're awake. That's the same thing you do spiritually. You set yourself ahead of time. You fill the mind with those decisions, with that energy. And you say, now if this happens, I am going to... It's the same thing you do when you try to learn to do a new pronunciation. When that word comes, I'm going to remember to say this. Then when it comes, the trigger off. The trigger says, oh no, not that, the other. And then you change and you say the right word after the wrong, after you said it wrong. And after a couple of times, you're just ready to say it and it'll catch it before you even say it. And you put the right one in and then it'll be automatic after a while. That's how your Christian life is. You decide ahead of time, you make decisions. And then when that thing comes up, you'll do it and you say, oh no. And then you'll change. You'll out of your mouth, you'll begin to, and then you'll stop yourself. Nope, I'm sorry, I apologize. And after a while, before you start in, that thing will come and it'll say, stop right now. Right away, there'll be something there that'll spot that thing for you. And you stop and say, yep, I made a decision on that. And then you'll come out and say, all right, Lord, you come. I rebuke you, Satan. All right, Lord, you answer, and out will come sweetness. And you stand there and you feel good and you say, I've overcome. I'm overcoming. I'm overcoming. I'm awaking out of sleep. I'm learning how to apply. It takes some diligence. It takes some practice. You can do it. You can do it by and that recall. You ask the Lord to help you. You set things in your mind the same way you learn. If you park in enormous parking lots and different places, different times like I used to, remember when my car was that way. I'd stop before I'd go into the tunnel and say, now, my car is over here, third window and so forth. I'm going to remember that. As soon as I hit this tunnel, I'm going to remember. I'll be walking out the tunnel, trying to come in. Boom, I should my car. Oh, yeah, right over there. And if it didn't, it could take you hours and hours to find it. It could be anywhere in a vast field out there, see. I've been about people driving in from other towns, parked in a big parking lot of several stories, you know, great big parking lot. Couldn't find the car. Anywhere. They just weren't even thinking when they left it. They had no idea what floor, whereabouts. This thing went on for blocks and so, you know, enormous big cities. They were really stuck. That's what some Christians are. They have no idea. But you begin to set yourself. You can learn to let the word of the Lord be a reminder to you, and you can begin to change your life and awake from sleep, if you will. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. You know, many Christians are walking like fools. They're making a fool out of themselves. allowing the devil to make a fool out of them. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. You know what that means? Buy back the time. Redeem it from the pawn shop. You pawn your time, buy it back, redeem it. It means double speed. We've lost a lot of time, now let's really move and get it back. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. You know, we should know what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is debauchery, as the Greek says, but be filled with the Spirit. And the Greek is be constantly filled. The idea is, but there's no excess. Natural stimulus, you can have excess, and then you can't think, walk straight, or anything else. But with a spiritual wine, there's no excess. You can't get too much of it. Speaking to yourselves in psalms. Speaking to yourselves in psalms. Singing, speaking to yourself. Not just singing psalms from memory, but speaking to yourselves in psalms. Singing songs or speaking to yourselves. And hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Thank you. And all this time, Christians have been crying out, Lord, Lord, where are you? Lord, woo-hoo! Lord, wake up. It's me. I've been calling to you for a long time, Lord. Where are you? Where have you gone? Don't you know I'm here? I can't see you. I can't hear you. I can't feel you. Help! I need you. Oh, come on, Lord. Lord! I'm going to go in the house and forget it if I don't come out in about 10 minutes. All the time, the Lord's been waiting for us. What do you mean you're waiting for me? I've been right here, just where I told you I was. I told you if you wanted me to come to me. I'm not going to come to you. I'm not your servant. I'm the king. I'm right here on the throne in the throne room. Where do you think I am? And find me down the back alley where you are. Come on up if you want. I gave you access to the throne. Come on up. Have access. I'm waiting for you. No, I'm not going to come down to you. Come on up. Me don't know how. Well, you find how. You get uphill. We're not trying. We think we're trying to twist the Lord's stubborn arm. So you'll finally accept this. Stingy with his spirit. He is anxious to give us. But we are not in the place. We are not in his throne. We are not where he is. He will not give us where we are. He will not violate his principle in that matter. He is more than willing to pour out copious showers. We said, but I didn't know. That's your problem, we don't know. This book tells us. But I don't know where I am. Well, you read your map. When I'm not used to my reading my map, don't know how to read it. That's your problem. You've been reading it for years. If you don't know how to read it by now, we could be keeping your pocket all the time. We haven't been reading it. Haven't been studying it. It's just your problem. Find out. You got a map? I gave it to you. Follow the map. It's a treasure hunt map. It leads to the treasure. He gives you all kinds of clues. 46 paces from the big black stump. Then you turn right, you know, and we've got to follow it. We throw it over our shoulder and wander out, and say, I'm going to just trust the Lord to find it without the map. No, he said, I didn't give you the map to throw it over your shoulder and to trust to find it without the map. Use the map. If you want to find me, follow the directions. Read carefully. Well, I was going with Bill, and Bill said it was down over the hill from the stump, and
He said, well, don't follow Bill. I never gave Bill for you to follow. I gave you the map. Well, Bill said the map said it was this way. But did the map say that? No. Then what are you doing down there? Well, Bill said that's what the map said. I never told you to follow Bill. I told you to follow the map. You can't follow by following Bill. You copy the guy next to the people that, you know, test, you know, everybody's looking over like this, the guy next to him. He didn't know any more than you. You're looking at his paper, and he's looking at his paper. Last guy got it wrong, we all get it wrong. Come on, says, now I want everybody to assemble downstairs in room 206. He says, oh, what room are we supposed to be in? I don't know. What room did he say? I think he said downstairs. Downstairs. Well, whereabouts downstairs? I think it was room 260. 260? Yeah, down 260. Here we go down 260. Was it 260? He just got through telling you. Well, I wasn't listening. See, that's a problem. We're not listening. He says, this is the way. Walk ye in it. Don't walk unequally yoked with unbelievers. Well, I thought it would be all right. No, it's not all right. Well, I thought it would be, we are not paying attention. They wonder, well, where are you? Where's the room? Where's the lecture hall? No wonder we can't find it. We're not listening. We're not going where he tells us. We have been bidden to the wedding, but many have made excuses. Few are preparing, and many are expecting to get in without a wedding gown. You know that? Most won't pay the price to build their house on the rock. They don't want to have to really drill down into the bedrock. It's so much easier to build on the sand. I mean, it goes up fast. You can look good fast. I mean, you know, you build on the sand, and you get your house halfway built when the other man is still finishing the rock foundation. You can look good fast. Grab your just a few spiritual laws and head out, you know, for in the ministry. Saw a man the other day when I was out on a work vacation, out witnessing. I've seen some sorry witnesses out there. Sorry sight witnessing. The man was out there preaching. I almost stopped him and told him to come to Bible college. But he's out there trying to preach. He had no more idea how to preach than the man in the moon. He didn't know how to speak. He didn't have any anointing. You know, you got to give him an A for credit, but F for knowledge. He did not know what he was doing, you know. Too many trying to build on the sand instead of on the rock. Most people are trying to take the old tattered garments of their own filthy righteousness, rags, filthy rags of the right, own self-righteousness, and they're trying to sew, put brand new cloth in it. And they sew, so they find something, get some new truth or some new thing, and they put it on the old patch. You know, put a patch in the old garment, but it rips. It's not like the other. This new thing is strong and the other is weak, and you put any stress upon their life and the two will separate. No man thinking puts a new patch on an old garment. When the garment gets old enough, he casts it off and get a new one. And there's too many still trying to put new wine into old bottles. And a lot of old bottles going around, old wineskins, the old leather wineskins that have already been stretched by the last revival that they had, and the last move of the Spirit in their life, and it's gotten hard because they haven't kept it soft, they kept the wine in it, and it's all hard and it's brittle. And now they want some new wine. And they just want a new wine, but there's no shape for it. New wine just causes it to crack. It'll expand it, and it'll crack. The old bottle won't take it. We've got to be a new bottle. We've got to be a new bottle. There's much seed that's falling on hard, rocky, thorny ground. Because It's so much work to plow up the ground and weed it. The ground of a hut, I'm talking about. It's a lot of work, you know, to really get down and plow it all up and fill. Fill is work. I mean, for the flesh. A lot of work for the flesh. And it's so much work to get and really plow up the hut. You say, boy, I get down there. And I said, you ever try to plow hut ground? Now, I'm not a farmer, but I guess we all know that it's hard to plow hard ground. And it's a lot of work. And that's what prayer is. You say, wow, boy, it's so hard. I mean, this is, you know, this, I don't have a good, nice, black, soft earth, black earth, you know, good growing earth. It's just hard pan. Well, it's rough, but if you're ever going to grow anything, you got to start breaking it up. It's work. It's hard, but you got to start doing it and work on it. And then to weed it, get all it, and take the rocks out of it, it's a lot of work. But if we don't, what's the crop going to look like? And unless we're willing to put work into this, effort into this, you know, it takes work to really come against demonic spirits, come against sinful practices, old habits, all the things the world you imbibe. That's not easy. To even put yourself in a place, you know, make the old body stay there where you're, where you put yourself in a place to begin to move so that you'll be in the, get in the spirit sometime. You know, it takes a lot of work to do that. And if you don't get rid of these things inside, you put the, you know, plant down, water it, it'll look good. Boom, it'll pop up. You'll get something good out of it. You know, you hear a message, you run down for prayer, boom, little green thing come up like this, because the root's only that deep. So it's looking good. First, it pops right up after you pray, and you can be right up here testifying. I just got a little green shoot, 3 inches long, and oh, it's beautiful. Yeah. My testimony is built on 24 hours testing. But then 3 months, 6 months later, they're ready to give up the whole thing. Because there was a big boulder underneath it, thorns begin to choke it off, heat came up on it of testing, and the old roots was down there, can't get down, big boulder right in the way. That big boulder of not being able to receive the love of God or whatever the problem might be, because we didn't get rid of it. Because we can get these little tiny shoots up without it, so why have to go to all that work? You're never going to get a good field until you do. I'm afraid that many people are going to be like the barren fig tree. That Christ walked up to the fig tree in the time of the fruit season. He didn't walk up in the dead of the winter and curse that fig tree. He came to the fig tree when the fig tree was supposed to have figs on it. He came in the fig season. He came in the fruit harvest season. He came down near the, in the Feast of Tabernacles season. When he comes for his fruit, he found no figs on it. Now, it had leaves on it, which meant that it should have had fruit for the fig tree, because the fig tree puts out its fruit and then its leaves. Its fruit and then its leaves. It should have leaves on it. And it had leaves on it. It had all the religious signs out here, but it was denying the power thereof. There wasn't really the sweetness thereof. The whole power that was, should have come through that tree and born in fruit was all in leaves. And Jesus cursed that. Because that's what's going to happen to people someday when he comes to them and there's no fruit. Now, he passed by that same fig tree many times in the winter, and he didn't curse that fig tree. He knew in the wintertime it couldn't have fruit. But when the sunshine was there, God's sunshine and God's nutrients was there, and it had all the reason and the sign and the time of it, and then it still didn't, then he says, now I'm against you, fig tree. I'm against you. You're going to be hewn down and thrown into the fire. God knows right now you can't have all the figs, all the fruit, but we must allow him to dig us up and feed and water and put us in this place so that when the time of the fruit season comes, we've got fruit or we are going to be in trouble. We say, well, All winter long, I was here, my branches out, and Jesus kept coming by and smiling. And I thought it was all right. I didn't know. He said, well, the season is good. Well, I knew. I didn't know when it was going to come exactly. I'm just a tree. How am I supposed to know? I'm not the agriculturalist. No, but you didn't move when you should be moving. You weren't drawing up water when you should be drawing it up. You didn't send the roots down like you should. You have not done what's necessary as a tree. And therefore, you're going to be cut down. It's important that we be what God wants us to be. Now, I'm trying to close here. God's vine is languishing. It really is. If you look at the problems in the Church of Jesus Christ worldwide, I mean, the old vine doesn't look very good. The holy city is lying in rubble. The temple of God is in ruin. An enemy hath done this. It's time to rebuild. It's time to return fully to our God. It's time to repent and see if He will not save His people. It's time to work. It's time to pray. It's time to believe. Amen? Now, I close with these remarks. God knows our plight. He knows that we are but flesh. He knows we've got appetites and habits built up in the flesh. He knows there's demon pressures on us. He knows we've got immaturities. He knows we have lack of knowledge and lack of wisdom. God knows that. God is not mad at us. He's not mad at us. He's always loving. He's always willing to bless. He's always willing to deliver. He's just anxious for us to take a stand. A stand against the enemy of our souls and a stand for God. And He's anxious for us to begin to believe so He can really do things, so we can walk out in the water and quit sinking all the time. He's anxious for us to defeat the devil. He's been watching these wild dogs chomping and gnashing and tearing on us, and He wants us to kick them back and knock them down. But God will not violate His principles. He wants to pour out His Holy Spirit. He wants to strengthen us by His Spirit. He wants to give us gifts of the Spirit. He wants to take us into heavenly places with Him and show us the treasure rooms and the glory of His presence and to walk with us with His arm about us and whisper revelations in our ears. He wants to do that. The Holy Spirit wants to possess our spirits in everything we do. He wants to sit us on the throne of our hearts. God wants our love so He can pour out His love to us. He cannot just pour out and pour out and pour out love to someone who doesn't love Him. He wants our love so He can rule in us. So we let Him rule. He wants our love so we can give His love out to others. God wants a total sellout. Per the contract we signed at Calvary. We signed a contract, and He's waiting for us to finish to fulfill the contract so He can give us the wages of the contract, as it were. God wants to defeat the demons in our lives. That's what He wants to do. He's not angry at you because you fail. You sin, you sin, you sin, and you think He's mad at you. He's not mad at you. He's mad at the devil. And He's sorry that you gave in to Him. And He hates the sin. But He loves you. He's for you. The devil knocks you down. He says, get up. Get up. He bites you and He says, kick him. Knock him down. Don't let him do that. Pick up that sword. Heal. Here's a weapon. Use it. No, don't run. Don't turn your back on him. Don't lay down. Get up. Don't let him chew on you that way. Fight him back. Don't give up. He's for you. He's rooting for you, as it were. He's not mad at you. If you watch your little kid getting beat up, you know, by a bully, and you know he can whip the bully, and he's just saying, get up, don't do that so forth. You're not mad at him because he's sloppy. Oh, no, son, don't do that. That isn't the way you do it. He's not mad at you. But he's trying to help you. God wants us to trust Him. Trust His love for you. He's behind you. He just wants you to win. He's tired of seeing you bloodied. God wants us to leave the kingdom of Satan and live in the New Jerusalem, as it were. And God will wait until we do in order to give us what He wants to give us. What He wants. Another message I'm going to be bringing is called Worthy to Escape. Sunday morning, a double sermon back to back, a double message teaching on Israel, spiritual Israel, the Israel of God, the difference between the sons of Abraham and the seed of Abraham, teaching all about Israel and why double prophecies are really one prophecy, bringing the whole thing about Israel Sunday morning. I need to make...